Welcome to Sermons from Iceland, a podcast that highlights the most recent sermons from Lofstofan Baptista Kirka, a Bible-based church in the Reykjavik, Iceland area. Pastor Gunnar Ingi Gunnarsson and the ministry staff at Lofstofan are grateful that you are joining us for today's study in God's Word. As a supplement to your weekly routine of meeting with your local church to worship Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The following was recorded on Christmas Eve, 2023. Today's message title, The Songs of Christmas Part 2, Simeon, from Luke chapter 2.
All right, brothers and sisters, we're gonna dwell on the fourth song of Christmas in Luke chapter 2. If you haven't been with us, then we've been dwelling on the four songs that appear in Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2. And we're going to be dwelling on, the birth narrative of Jesus. Of course, this is talking about the birth of Jesus, what we celebrate this Christmas. But more than that, it's mentioning this random guy in the temple in Jerusalem who has been waiting to see the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one. And he sees Joseph and Mary bring him to the temple. He sees Jesus, this little baby, and he bursts out in a song of celebration that now he has seen the hope of Israel, and not only the glory of Israel, but the blessing to all nations. And this is really him prophesying, man, that this little baby is the reason we're here today. Like, that's why we're worshiping Jesus. And so we're going to find ourselves reading through this. And if you would, and it's basically, we're continuing this on Luke chapter 2. We're dwelling on verses 22 to 39. It's the song of Christmas, and it's this random man, Simeon. Would you stand with me as we read this text and remember why we celebrate this Christmas, if you can? Now in Luke 2, starting in verse 22, it says this. And when a time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. So that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Amen. You may be seated. So this is the text that we're dwelling on today. I'm going to try. I know I promise this a lot, and I'm going to try to let my yes be yes and my no be no. I'm going to try to make this a shorter sermon. I know some of you have stuff going on in your oven that might be burning if I talk too long. but we're going to go and prepare and be with our families here in a little bit. But my hope, as we dwell on Simeon's song, is that we too would celebrate with Simeon the implications of Jesus' birth and actually remember why Christmas is happening. Because we, as people, and this is dangerous, I'm going off script. We tend to, I don't know if you've thought about this, like with Christmas or Easter, it's like for most people in this country, we are celebrating for the sake of celebrating. We live in a weird day and age, right? We live in a day and age where people are famous for simply being famous, right? Have you noticed this? They're called influencers. They're just famous for being famous. Back in the day, you had to do something amazing to be famous. Now you just have to be famous for the sake of being famous. And I feel like that's what's happened to Christmas and Easter. We are celebrating for the sake of celebrating. And if you poke a hole and say, why are we celebrating this Christmas? It's dark. The weather is bad. It's cold. Like, why are we celebrating? Well, it's very shallow, right? And for a lot of people, they would say, well, Christmas is a time of joy. But why? I don't know. Because we have some weird stories about the Yule lads, or, you know, that basically they're all criminals and creeps. And their mom who will eat you if you're not good. Why are we celebrating? What is the foundation of our joy? Simeon here is reminding us what the foundation of our joy is. We learn from Simeon the worth and the value of Jesus. Whatever you've heard about Christmas, be it, hey, Christmas is a time for joy, without really giving a reason for it. Or have you heard this? Christmas is a time to be with family. How many of you have heard that? But what about those of us who are distant from family right now? Maybe they're in a different country. Maybe we had to leave that country. And if you tell us Christmas is about family, then that's not a joyful statement. That's a piercing of the heart. I can't be with my family. Or maybe someone is walking through a death in their family and they say, if Christmas is about family, then there is no joy in any of this. Simeon is here to remind us Christmas is about way more than tradition, way more than about religion or going to church. It's about way more than being with family. It's about something that gives substance to the joy that we're supposed to. And Jesus is born, and in verse 22 to 24, we see Mary and Joseph, and this is really foreign to us. They're going to the temple and they're offering a sacrifice of turtle doves and pigeons. Anybody do that this Christmas? Sacrifice some turtle? Oh, Christine? We need to call PETA in here. Get on her case. No, I'm just kidding. Now, we generally don't do this. This is not a Christmas tradition that we have, nor is it something that we do when children are born. But this is reminding us, and this might be weird. Okay, we're talking about Christmas. Gunnar is talking about killing some pigeons and turtle doves. What is happening? What is this all about? It's reminding us about the Jewishness of Jesus. Believe it or not, Jesus probably didn't look like all the portraits that we have of him in Iceland, where he has long hair, blonde, blue eyes, looks like a German model, maybe. Like, that's not what Jesus looked like. He was very Jewish. And this is reminding us that, yeah, he's born into the context of God's unfolding story. But this sacrifice of Mary and Joseph, of turtle doves and pigeons, actually gives us a lot of insight into Jesus, believe it or not. And so the first insight about Jesus that it gives us is it's a reminder to us and to Mary and Joseph about what God had done. So Jesus isn't just born out of nowhere. Suddenly, there's all this commotion about a guy born in this no-name town. No, there's a whole preparation for what God has done in the past that brings us to this moment. And this idea of them coming to the temple to sacrifice, especially celebrating their firstborn son, it reminds us of what God has done all throughout the Old Testament. This is tying the story of Jesus to the nation of Israel, because who remembers, and this might not be the typical Christmas message here, the plagues of Egypt, right? When God is delivering his people out of Egypt, The 10th plague, the most serious one, is the firstborn dies, except for the people who mark their doors with the blood of the Lamb. And death passed over them. But what did God say to the people where death passed over? He said, you're going to dedicate to me your firstborn. So when they're going to the temple and they're taking their firstborn and they're dedicating him to God, it's tying the story of Jesus to the narrative of the Jewish nation of Israel up until this point, what God has done to deliver them and get them to this point. And in Leviticus chapter 12, we see how this was to take place. What kind of ceremony you would do for a newborn child? You would come, and the text there actually says that you're supposed to come and you're supposed to sacrifice a lamb. But notice in our story today, we didn't see any lamb. Right? There are certain things that you could go off. The text doesn't explicitly say this, but man, it's an amazing story of pointing to, no, the lamb is Jesus, that they're bringing him. But more than that, in Leviticus chapter 12, it says, if the parents are not wealthy enough to bring a lamb to sacrifice, they can bring turtle doves or pigeon. They can bring these birds that you can get on your own, right? And so what it gives us insight is to the second insight. The King of Kings is born to a family of humble and little financial means. And so we tend to do this today, even though we shouldn't. James, the book of James in the New Testament, tells us we shouldn't judge people by how successful anybody is or how wealthy they are. But this is what happens in a fallen society. Just like today, people back in the time of Jesus, they looked at rich people as those who were truly blessed by God. Because, of course, if you're rich, then God must love you. He must favor you in some way. You must have the blessing of God because you're successful. Sometimes assuming that if you were successful, if you were financially good, then that means that God really, really likes you. And yet, here is the arrival of the Savior of the world. And who does God the Father decide to use to care for his son, the King of Kings? It's normal people with little financial means who just have ready hands and saying, God, here I am, use me. This little insight reminds us that God does not limit himself to only call those who others might judge as being qualified or worthy of being called. But rather, God comes in and he calls, and then he works in qualifying the people that whom he has chosen. He doesn't judge the outside like many humans do. He looks at our heart. And this is a reminder to us that ultimately, as we go into this Christmas, we go into this new year, there's only one audience that you have to worry about. There's only one opinion that should really define how you look at yourself, and that is the opinion of God. And lastly, it reminds us about sin and the consequences of sin. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. We have to talk about this before we talk about the joy of Jesus. What was the entire sacrificial system about? When people came to the temple, it was a constant reminder that things were not as they were created to be. With Adam and Eve, they walked around and they communed with God every single day, and they didn't need tradition. They didn't need sacrifices. They didn't need priests. They didn't need all of this. They just walked with God. And yet, after the sin of Adam and Eve, what we see in the Bible, it was the natural instinct of Adam and Eve to run away, to hide in shame. And yet, it was God who comes in the garden to seek them out. And that's the story of the Old Testament. Again and again, people running away from God and God seeking them out in his grace. And because of their sin, there was a schism created between God and mankind. And the relationship that we were designed to get our joy from, our purpose from, our life from, had been cut off. And so every time people came to the temple, it was a reminder that things were not as they were supposed to be, and yet a reminder that God was still drawing closer. Because he had chosen a people to let his presence dwell among them. He had chosen a place in the temple, saying, my presence is going to be in the temple, in the Holy of Holy, to be closer to his people. And what more? When the people were bringing over sacrifices, they were again and again reminded that this is the consequence of sin. When we turn away from the author of life, death is what takes place. Something innocent has to die. And if we are to stand before God clean in any way, we need a substitute atonement. We need someone else, something else, to take away our debt so that we can have any joy at all before God. With every sacrifice that was made in this temple, there was a reminder of sin and the consequences of sin. And now we get a little, let's move into the good news. We zoom into this random man in the temple who had been promised by God that he would see something more than just another temple sacrifice, where the presence of God would be close to his people. And some sacrifices were something innocent was slaughtered as a reminder of consequences of sin. He had been promised that he would not only know of God's presence in the temple, but something more that would happen to him. He would see God himself among us in flesh. And he had been promised that he would not only see the sacrificial system in full operation, but rather, he would see the perfect sacrifice that will bring all this whole system, this whole religious tradition to a close, because all of it was supposed to point to him, the one who would live a completely innocent life, but die a death for our sake as our substitute and our savior. And he has been waiting for years until he finally sees Jesus and he sings out these words. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Simeon, he was ready to die a happy man there. We jokingly say this, right? To a good meal, now I can die a happy man. We've seen this in movies, but Simeon was for real. Like, he was like, this is the pinnacle of my life. I have seen the salvation, the glory of Israel, and the light to the Gentiles, which is, by the way, the rest of us who are not in Israel. He had seen the one who the prophets of the Old Testament had spoken about. What was awesome is that they had described him. They had described how he would be perceived by people. They had described what he would speak. They would prescribe how he would come, when he would come, where he would come. And yet he had something more than all of that. The person that they described, he now got the privilege to know by name. And that is a privilege that all of us have. All the prophets of the Old Testament, they didn't know Jesus by name. They knew about his characteristics. We were singing Wonderful Counselor, going back to some of the prophecies about the coming Messiah, but we know his name. And as we focus in on Simeon and the source of his peace, we find a man who is in stark contrast to most of the religious leaders who had lived at this time, who operated in the temple. You'll know if you read your Gospels that the religious leaders of this day, they were not excited about the arrival of Jesus. Right? Here was Simeon, religious amateur, if you will. He was getting it right. And the religious elites were getting it wrong. They were the ones who would despise Jesus, who would reject Jesus, even seek opportunities to kill Jesus. And here's a man who found peace. And he found peace not in a religious system, but in a person of Jesus. See, Christmas isn't about a religious system. Christianity, the church, isn't supposed to be around a religious system. It's about a person that is Jesus. And yes, certainly there is a religious system that is built around pointing to this person. But if you focus only on the system and not what it points to or who it points to, we miss the entire point. While the religious leaders were mesmerized by the sacrificial system, they were mesmerized by the temple. And sure, there were a lot of things to be mesmerized by. This temple was huge. Huge. Sorry, I had said that. It was huge. It was one of the wonders of the ancient world. And here's Simeon, and he was spending his time in the temple, mesmerized by the same building as the rest of them. And yet, he wasn't really interested in this location or these stones. And yes, the architecture was awesome. I'm sure some of us would agree. Some of us would be able to enjoy that, but he wasn't there to enjoy architecture. You say, I want the one all of this is pointing to. Right? I don't want to see another lamb be sacrificed. I want to see the perfect lamb that all this is pointing to. And he wanted not to know of the presence of God in the temple alone, but the presence of God walking among us. And he wanted to see not another sacrificial lamb in an endless row of sacrificial lambs, but the one sacrificial lamb that it was all pointing to, that was Jesus. And don't get me wrong. There was a lot to see there. There was a lot to enjoy with the eyes. I'm sure there were large crowds and other very established traditions that they went through, but he was there to see a person. And you ask, how has stuff changed today? For a lot of people, they missed the entire point of Simeon, the entire source of his peace. Because they think Jesus, they think Christianity is about cathedrals, right? Or about buildings, or about locations, or about traditions. We do the very same thing that all of the people, the religious people around Simeon were doing back in this day. They were mesmerized by architecture and buildings. And you can be fixed on the creators of those buildings, so much so that you forget that this building was made for worship. This building can come and go tomorrow, and yet the Church of Christ is still going to be there, not because of a building, but rather because Jesus Christ has created a church in his people. And so back in the time of Jesus and today, we have beautiful buildings. Iceland is one of these. Like, I don't know how many conversations I've had when we decided to start a church. Like, Iceland does not need another church. I don't know if you've driven in the countryside. There's so many churches here that most of them are empty. And I'm like, yes, that's the point. Because the church isn't about that building in the countryside. It's about the people of God gathered. And I want us this Christmas, as we can fall into the dangers of just doing the same old traditions, or as I look to some of my brothers and sisters who are finally free to celebrate Christmas openly, coming from a country where it was dangerous, you could possibly be creating traditions right now to remember this Christmas. It's not about traditions, it's not about religion, it's not about coming to church even. It's about what all points to, which is Jesus. It's about what he has done. It wasn't a building that could give him peace. He didn't walk into the temple and say, this is amazing architecture, now I can finally die in peace. It wasn't a temple made with immense stones that could give him lasting hope. And it wasn't just another sacrificial lamb who could be the substitute for his sin. He wanted to see the one who was truly beautiful, truly lasting, truly able to give lasting peace, and truly able to be his substitute. And he wanted to praise God when he saw that one. And when he saw Jesus, he said, "This is the one. This is the one who is my substitute. This is the one who is my peace. This is the one who gives me joy." He says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." And more than that, he realized this was the true glory of Israel and the true light, not only for Israel, but the entire world. He says, "A light of revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." I don't know if you've used Gentile in a sentence this week, but again, Gentile just means anybody outside of Israel. That's most of us in here today, unless you're Jewish. You see, even though the temple seemed immense, this building was huge. It looked like it could withstand years or decades or millennia. Just 70 years after this point, after Simeon sees Jesus in the temple and says, "Here is the promised one." 70 years, this amazing temple made with immense stones would be completely and utterly destroyed. It looked like it was immovable, indestructible. And if you were to compare the immensity of the temple to this little baby and said, who's going to last? Who is more fragile? Who is more stable? You would have probably seen this temple and said, well, this little baby seems like it could be crushed. Yeah, so it seems very able to just be here today and gone tomorrow. And this temple seems immense. After all, it took decades to build, and it's huge stones. No one can move these. You would have seen the sacrificial system. You said, this has been happening for thousands of years. It's not going anywhere. This baby was born a few days ago. I'm not going to rely on this. Little did Simeon know, 70 years after he says this, the whole thing is dismantled and destroyed. The temple is no longer there. The sacrificial system is abolished. The sacrifices would cease. All the traditions and the customs would be broken. But Simeon knew that his hope and his peace wasn't based on a building, but rather on a person of Jesus, who is from everlasting to everlasting, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Even as he just saw a baby that seemed so much more fragile than this huge temple, he said, "This is the one who is worthy of building my peace and my joy upon." And today, we're not gathered to celebrate a religion. We're not gathered to celebrate tradition. We're gathered to celebrate the person of Jesus, the source of our hope, the one who is worthy for us to live for and to die for. The one who came to rescue us, the one who came to live a perfect life when we couldn't, and the one who willingly laid down his life on a cross as the perfect sacrifice, our substitute, so that we could be declared innocent, even as he, the innocent one, bore the suffering of the consequences of our guilt. And we have not come to celebrate a man-made traditions. We have not, as thankful as I am for this building and the view that we have, we are not here to celebrate a building or a location, no matter how mesmerizing or beautiful they may be. But like Simeon, I hope that as we go into this Christmas, as we go into this new year, we would celebrate Jesus. And as we celebrate Christmas, we remember his arrival. We remember the fruit that his arrival has brought. Indeed, he wasn't just the glory of Israel. He was the light of the nations around the world. And if we ask ourselves, okay, what has happened? Well, through the death of Jesus, he has drawn people from all over the world to himself to bring together families, a family of faith who may be separated by languages or cultures or even oceans, but we are one in Jesus, just as we were given to our brothers and sisters in Poland this morning. We remember this is the family that God has created. And more than that, because of Jesus' willingness to come and to rescue us, to walk among us, we celebrate now that if you are a Christian, we don't just celebrate that God walked among us. If you are His, God is in us. The Holy Spirit is working in us and through us, equipping us, teaching us, transforming us. And He has opened the way not only for God to walk among us, but to be in us. And today, as we celebrate Jesus as Simeon did, let us be reminded that the beauty of our faith is not found in cathedrals, is not found in locations or man-made traditions, but rather in Jesus. And the beauty of our faith is also found in the church that Jesus has built through His sacrifice. Like, weirdly enough, I don't know what you saw when you looked in the mirror this morning. Maybe you're like me, you just saw, wow, I am stunningly beautiful. No, I'm just kidding. You saw, I need to cover some of these things up. I don't know what you saw when you looked in the mirror. But the beauty of the Church of Christ is found in you, weirdly enough, and the people next to you. That's the Church of Christ. It's not, people can be like taking pictures of cathedrals all you want. The beauty of the Church of Jesus is not found in a cathedral. It's found in the gathered people of God, like here today. You may look around and be like, we don't look that impressive. I know, but Jesus is. And He made us a family of faith. And because of His sacrifice, we have a substitute. And if you've come to Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord, you have a reason to celebrate this Christmas. And it's not whatever you have under your Christmas tree. It's not that gift that you're about to unwrap. It's the gift that you've already gotten in Jesus Christ. You too can experience the peace that Simeon talked about 2,000 years ago. And if you haven't taken the step to be a part of His church, you too can experience this peace. Church that's not a building, rather a gathered people. A church that's made beautiful not only by expensive stones or decorations, but rather that is built on the biggest cost of all. Let me tell you why the people around you are beautiful. Because they have been made clean by the blood of the Son of God. If you are a Christ, you've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. There's nothing more costly than that. And our Savior Jesus Christ is the one who redeems us by His death to live eternally with Him. So I ask that this Christmas, please don't get your eyes off of this source of our hope. And of all the things that could, you know, enjoy your time with family, enjoy the food, enjoy the presents, but then remember, all of this is nothing compared to what I already have. Remember Christ this Christmas. Seems ridiculous to say, remember Christ this Christmas, but that's how sinful we are. Thankful for the blood of the Lamb that died for us. Remember Christ. So if you're in here and you have given your life to Jesus, you said, Jesus is my Lord. I'm going to follow Him. He rules over me. He is my Savior. He's the one who died for my sin, my substitute. Then please celebrate with us the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, His blood shed for us, His body broken for us. If you're in here and you've not taken that step, number one, what better day to do it than Christmas? Do it today and say, I came to faith, to living hope in Jesus Christ on Christmas. Or I guess it's not really Christmas Day. It's the 24th, close enough, 24th of December. It'd be awesome. If you want to take that step today, talk to me after the service. But let's sing this song together and let's remember Christ and His sacrifice. All right? And let's go and enjoy each other's company, enjoy our families and our food and everything else. And let's remember Christ. So let me pray for us and then come in and be ready to get the elements as we remember Christ and His sacrifice. Father, we praise You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. We praise You for all that You've done for us. We praise You for making us Your own, for being our substitute when we didn't deserve one, and yet You came anyway. Father, how awesome it is to know that we have been made clean by you. How awesome it is to know that you have purchased us with your blood. And Father, I pray that as we remember you here today, that we would go into this Christmas, that we would remember the reason for our hope, that we would remember the reason for our joy, that we would be able to celebrate with Simeon the reason for our peace, that it is Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would help us know you, to love you, and to love like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Sermons from Iceland, a weekly podcast highlighting the Sunday teaching ministry of Lofstofan Baptiste Kirka in Reykjavik, Iceland. If you have a desire to see the gospel spread in Iceland, consider partnering with the Iceland Project. For more information, go to theicelandproject.org. If you live in Iceland or plan on visiting Iceland soon, make plans to worship with us at 11 a.m. on Sundays. Our address is Fagraþing 2A, Kópavogur, only 7 miles or 12 kilometers southeast of downtown Reykjavik. You can reach Pastor Gunnar via the Lofstofan Facebook page or by email. His address is lofstofan@lofstofan.is. Join us next week for another Bible-based and Jesus-centered message on Sermons from Iceland.